stay standing for our sermon text this evening, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. It's also in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we get to come under the sound of your holy, infallible, sufficient, authoritative word. We thank you that you've given it to us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we know to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And we have a more sure word of prophecy in Scripture. And we thank you for the blessing of having this sacred book, which has been inspired by you, and therefore it is infallible. We bless you for it. Where would we be without your word? We would be lost. We would be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But instead, we have an anchor for our souls, your infallible written word. You know, Father, that I feel weak right now and tired after a long day, and so please strengthen me. You have needy, hungry sheep here that need to be fed and built up and encouraged and strengthened. And so please strengthen me to feed them well by your word and by your Holy Spirit. And so please strengthen us for the glory of Jesus Christ and for our good. And if there's anyone lost here, and I know there are, that you would bring them to repent and believe the gospel, that they would receive your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, as many of you know, if not everybody knows. And we've been walking through verse by verse, particularly these Beatitudes, going a little bit slower. I did the first three verses when I started, but have been going one by one through the Beatitudes. We talked about being poor in spirit, which means that we admit that we are bankrupt in ourselves. And there's nothing we can contribute or offer to God to make us acceptable before Him, and therefore we need the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have nothing to offer in ourselves. We don't believe in ourselves. We don't trust in ourselves. We lean not on our own understanding, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. We confess that if God, you would mark my iniquity, I could never stand before you. And we confess that unless God forgives us on Christ's behalf, we'd never have any hope before the true and living God. And that's what we saw when we went through, when I went through poor in spirit. And then we went through those who mourn, and particularly mourning here is mourning over sin. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. God blesses those who mourn over sin. We saw that God blesses those who don't joke about sin, mock at sin, laugh at sin, but mourn over sin and are grieved by it, with grief and hatred of it. Confessing against you and you only have I sinned. We saw that. And then we saw, blessed are the meek. Meek being those who are gentle and lowly in heart. They have a gentle disposition. They're lowly. They're humble towards God and towards other people. And we know the Lord Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. And in Him we find rest for our souls. And then last Sabbath day, we talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That the blessed are those who love and long for and desire and delight in righteousness. We talked about an imputed righteousness, which is justification, imparted righteousness, which is sanctification, and an impeccable righteousness, which is glorification. We talked about God's people long to have imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, and impeccable righteousness. But particularly this verse, I think, was talking about imparted, meaning we desire to be more and more godly in our living as we hunger and thirst and long after being righteous men and women, boys and girls, for the glory of God. And this week, God helping me, we'll see that the blessed are those who are merciful. The blessed are those who are merciful. And so the main point of this text is the text itself. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's no reason to be clever or creative. Just that's the point. If you're merciful, you obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And my first point, again, right from the text, Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Just to really make sure we're clear on what it means to be blessed by God, it means that you are under God's favor. God smiles upon your life. You are in God's good graces. You are under His benevolent love. You no longer are His enemy, but you're His friend. You're blessed by Him. Your life is one of experiencing and knowing and enjoying the smile of your Heavenly Father, which leads to subjective joy and peace and happiness as we experience the objective state of being blessed by God. There's two states in which you can be before God, cursed or blessed. Those are the only two states. You're either under God's curse or you're under God's blessing. If you're in Christ and you're in His kingdom, you're blessed. If you're outside of Christ and outside of His kingdom, you're cursed. And so those who are in Christ's kingdom, as described here, the merciful, they are blessed by God. They are under His smile and good graces. What a blessing that is to know that my life is under, your life is under. If you're in Christ and you're in His kingdom, your life is marked by being blessed by God. And so we see here, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And I want to start by talking about God's mercy. The only way anyone can be merciful to others, first and foremost, they must experience the mercy that comes from God. The gospel is about God's mercy. That is a key aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me prove it to you. Ephesians 2:4, when the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, is glorying in God's salvation, he says in verse 4, but God, after explaining that we are dead in trespasses, explaining that we are children of wrath, explaining that we are following the world, that we are living a life for self and sin in the world and the devil, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love by which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so when the Apostle Paul in the Holy Spirit wants to describe what it means to be saved, he says God is rich in mercy and therefore He saved you. Because of His rich mercy towards you, He saved you. Not based on what you have done, but His mercy. Mercy is God looking down with pity upon us and seeking to rescue sinners from their miserable condition of enslavement to sin. Let me prove it to you with another text, if that didn't convince you. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we, being justified by His grace, might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:4-7. And let me focus again, if you missed it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us. So the gospel is about God showing us mercy. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. One of the verses that so encourages me, especially when I'm mourning over my sin. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We could also say, as a father has mercy on his children, so the Lord shows mercy to those who fear Him. And so we must, to be merciful people ourselves, must experience the mercy of God first. No one will ever be merciful if they have not been brought to taste and see that God is merciful. Taste and see the mercy of God given for miserable, hell-deserving sinners as they receive it through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can't start by merely saying, yes, merciful, unless we first talk about the God who is merciful. In Exodus 34, when Jehovah, the true and living God, wants to explain who He is, He says, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The first thing Jehovah wants us to know about Him is He is a God who is merciful. Not that he's a God who is wrath, even though he does have wrath. Even though he's a God who's just, all those things are true. First and foremost, according to Exodus 34, God says, I am merciful. I am merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And so we experience God's mercy in our soul, which enables us to be merciful ourselves. The only people who are truly merciful in any way that pleases God are first those who have received mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll get to what it means that they shall obtain mercy. We'll get into that. And you might have saw it in the text. What does it mean that if you're merciful, you shall obtain mercy? We'll get to that. But now we have to realize that those who are merciful are first those who have been recipients of God's free, sovereign mercy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about our own life. And I've said this before, but let me just say it again. The Beatitudes are not imperatives, they're indicatives. It's important to remember that. The Beatitudes are indicatives and not imperatives. What I mean by that is the Beatitudes are commanding us to do nothing. There is no command in the Beatitudes. It's a description of the blessed of God. There are things that we can take from it to be commanded and walk in, etc. That's true. But first and foremost, as I go through these things, it's meant to have us examine ourselves to say, do I see anything in my own life that by the grace and mercy of God, I am now a merciful person? Because it's an indicative, not an imperative. I might be preaching different things that sound like imperatives because we need to hear those things. But first and foremost, we must remember that the Beatitudes are indicative statements and not imperatives. The first imperative in the Sermon on the Mount is verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Everything before that is indicative, explaining what it means for people to be in the kingdom. Let's think about mercy. Blessed are the merciful. First, mercy is seen in showing pity to physical and spiritual needs. Mercy is shown in mercy is showing pity to physical and spiritual needs. You know a merciful person when they have a tangible way to help. In a physical or a spiritual need, their desire is to help and be involved. And again, hear the words I'm saying. When they have opportunity, we can't solve every problem in the world at all times. We're not omniscient and omnipresent. But when we have opportunity, our heart goes out to people with pity as we see their miserable condition and we desire to help them and relieve their suffering. Grace has to do more with guilt. Guilt before God. Mercy has to do more with misery. Grace is God solving our guilt problem. There's obviously overlap, but grace is God answering our guilt problem. Mercy is God coming to our pity and our misery problem because of sin. That is what God's mercy is like, and that's what it means for us to be merciful. Yes, there's overlap and they're connected, but if we want to think about a slight distinction, that's the way we can think about it. And so, merciful people desire to show pity to physical and spiritual needs. If you turn with me to James 2, it's a great example in James 2. This is a negative example in the sense that they're being rebuked about something, but it's an example for us to see nonetheless. James chapter 2, if you would turn there, or you can just listen. James 2, starting at verse 1. The text of Holy Scripture says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? This is what's happening in James 2. You have a congregation of God's people, and they are treating others not in mercy, not in pity, but with partiality. They are treating people, you have someone who comes in, he's rich, he has a lot of stuff, and what they do is you sit in the good place. Because you might be able to help us in certain ways. You might be able to help our church grow in the sense of financially and these type of things. And so therefore, you come and get the good spot. You who have filthy clothes, you who look like you're downtrodden and don't look like you have everything going together, you sit here away from everything. You sit at my footstool, but we don't want you to have the good place. And what does God say that is? That is showing partiality. And God hates partiality. He hates it. He hates when we show partiality to people based on their ethnicity here, based on their economic status. God hates it when we show partiality. And in a culture that is so connected with social justice, which we reject and we think it's false, we must not make the leap to say treating people with partiality is okay. Just because we reject social justice doesn't mean we think partiality is okay. If there is genuine partiality, genuine racism, it's sin. And God hates it. That's what we see in James 2. So the one dish is to say we need to use the world's methods and do their stuff to kind of fix the problem and forget God, do it our own way. The other dish is to say, you know what, we don't have to worry about partiality. We don't have to worry about that because we don't have to think about that. That's the other ditch. The biblical balance is we use God's truth to handle partiality. And so he rebukes them by showing partiality. I remember I was in a church context where we had some homeless people that were coming. And bless God, we had homeless people coming. But there was people who left the church because homeless people were coming. Because they were showing partiality. They didn't feel safe amongst them. Quote unquote. They didn't feel as if they could be comfortable to worship God if there was people who didn't have as much money as they did. They didn't feel as if they could really worship and be fed there because there might be someone who smelled a little bit bad near them. Or didn't have all the money they had. God hates that. You understand that? God hates that thinking. Because what's that saying is, we only want our church to have middle class white people that have a lot of money. And God hates that. Whether you have much or little, you should be welcome in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you have to have that person babysit your children, but we're talking about gathering for worship. We're talking about the people of God gathering, and whether you have a lot of money and you smell nice, or you have little, no money, and you don't smell good, they should be welcome with the people of God. Because we do not want to be a church plant and a church, God willing, that treats people with partiality. We don't want people to come in here and say, you know what, well, we want you here, but we don't want you here. We want people of all types of economic backgrounds here. All types of ethnicities here. Not that we're going to do gimmicks to get them here. Because that doesn't work. That just gets them here for carnal means and not for biblical means. But we have people coming here who are lower on the economic spectrum. We don't want to show partiality. We do not want to show partiality. Because we don't want to think as if, well, they might mess up our time. That's what was happening here. That's actually in our Bible. Again, we read in James 2. They were coming to the assembly, and because of their low economic status, they were treated with partiality. And we don't want that. Mercy is shown in caring and loving and wanting to be around those who don't have much and those who do. You know someone who is walking in mercy when they're willing to be around people of all different backgrounds. But let me be real honest. It was difficult for me too. In the sense that it caused a challenge to me. Because some of those guys I had to pick up. And it took me out of my way. And I had to check my own heart and say, why do I feel as if I don't want to do this? Why do I feel as if talking to them for a while can sometimes be a burden? Something's wrong with my own heart, not with them. And God had to really work on my own heart to make sure I'm treating them with dignity and respect because they're equally made in the image of God. And blessed are the merciful, showing pity to those who are impoverished. This is what it means. Don't hear me saying this as well, because the danger, there's two ditches as we think, there's two ditches in everything really. There really is. So the one ditch is we treat people who don't have a lot of money impartially. And we say, we don't want them. You sit here, you do this, and we'll do our own thing. Hope everybody agrees that is sin, and God hates that. If you don't, read James 2 again. It's explicit in our text. The other ditch is to say we have to help everyone with every need that ever comes. Because some people, shouldn't eat because they're not willing to work. That's also what our Bible says. So we need both. We need a benevolent spirit that says we want to be merciful to those who are in need. But we also want to have a spirit that doesn't help people be lazy and not work. So both of those things have to be brought together to be biblical. And actually, it is not mercy to give someone a handout when they're lazy and will not work, so they want handouts. That's the opposite of mercy. Mercy, biblically, is helping them so that they are encouraged to further what God has called them to. And so, let me put it even more bluntly. If you have someone who comes to you and is willing, or excuse me, is able to work, and is unwilling to work, he should not eat. And if you let him eat, you are actually harming his life. Because you are telling him you can be lazy and that's okay. Both are true. But then you have someone who wants to work, is willing to work, but is unable in God's providence to work. That is completely different. Completely different. Those people, you extend by the grace of God to help as much as possible. That's the distinction, biblically. They can't work. They need help. Someone like this in our own congregation that people have stepped up, congregation meaning Grace and Truth, Leslie is an example of this. Not to call her out necessarily, but she's an example of someone that the church has come alongside to help and care for as a sister in Christ who's in need, and the church has been merciful to her, and many people have signed up. The list is so big, it's crazy how many people have signed up for that, because we saw a need, and we met it, of someone who really has genuine need because of her health conditions and all these different things. And so we want to be merciful, brethren. We want to show mercy to physical needs and be merciful towards people. And when we see, we want to not show partiality and seek to show mercy to those in need. And then if you're in James 2 still, in James 2, we also see this reality in 14 through 16. Verse 14 of James 2, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If you have an example, a brother and sister in Christ come, they have genuine need, they really need help, they're destitute of daily food and they're naked, meaning they lack proper clothing and they lack daily food. And if you say to that person, they come to you, or you have the opportunity, you say, well, God bless your heart. You be warmed and be filled. But you don't actually serve them. What does it profit? What he's saying is that genuine love and mercy for that person? The answer is so obvious he doesn't even answer it. Of course not. Genuine mercy is taking care and pitying when there are genuine needs amongst people. Here we see it explicitly amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And so there's a uniqueness that we give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also want to give time and attention to those who are in need around us. We'll get into this more as I talk about the office of deacon, but one of the roles of the church is to help the needy, both spiritually and physically, in their community. Not that they can do everything, but the church is here to help the downtrodden, especially when opportunities are put in front of us, to be merciful and gracious to those who are suffering. But also, not only do we show pity to physical needs, let me say this before I move to the next thing. When the Bible wants to tell us what pure religion is, it's very interesting. Pure religion is not knowing the doctrines of grace. It's not having all your I's crossed as it relates to doctrine, though God cares about doctrine. We want to speak the things that are according to sound doctrine. But it's visiting widows and orphans in their trouble and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That's what pure religion is. Helping the widows, helping the orphans, and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Do you think God takes it serious? When he says, when I want to define what pure and true religion is, I say it's about helping widows and orphans in their trouble. So we should have a merciful spirit, wanting to reach out, wanting to care for, wanting to be there for those who have genuine need. But then second, we want to care for spiritual needs, not only physical needs, not only the needs that people have physically, but also spiritually. Every time we share the gospel with someone, we are being merciful. Every time we have the opportunity to share with someone God's truth, we are being merciful because we want them to know the mercy of God that's in Jesus Christ. And so we want to care about their physical needs, but especially their spiritual needs. Especially their needs of their soul. The misery of sin, the misery of living in a fallen state, the misery of being lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And so mercy is seen in giving the gospel of Christ to lost sinners. It is merciful to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only means in which they can be saved from the misery of sin and the eternal destruction of hell. And so we want people, yes, to have genuine physical needs cared for, but also we want them to have their greatest need, their soul's need, answered through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. And so this is what merciful people do. This is a text that, as I was thinking, I was listening to sermons, just conviction. Because thinking about all the ways that there is to be merciful and how so easy it is to close a blind eye and act as if it doesn't exist. Act as if there is no problems in the world and my life is about me, myself, and I and no one else. And it's so easy to live that way. We get caught up in the busyness of life and we don't think about being merciful to others with physical and spiritual needs as we have opportunity. Again, this doesn't mean we can do everything. It's impossible to do everything. But it does mean we should live a life opening our eyes and seeking to help and show pity to physical and spiritual needs as we have opportunity. Another thing as it relates to mercy is shown in forgiving others. Mercy is shown in forgiving others. You know you have a merciful person when they are willing to forgive. Another thing connected with that is they're not easily offended. Or they're not someone who is seeking to repay others. They're someone who wants and desires to forgive just as God has forgiven them. Because doesn't our Bible say that we are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you? Ephesians 4, verse 32. And so this should be our heart's desire to forgive and show compassion and mercy. That when someone comes to us and they say, I sinned against you, will you please forgive me? Our gut reaction as a merciful person should be, of course I forgive you as God has forgiven me. There should be this heart desire to forgive. There's attitudinal forgiveness, which is the attitude to forgive. And then there's transactional forgiveness when they actually come and repent and you have the transaction where they ask for your forgiveness and you say, I forgive you. But our heart's desire should be to forgive those who sin against us. Is this not the parable that Jesus gives? That the man is forgiven a large amount of money. The judge shows him mercy. And then he goes to the man who owed him a little bit of money and holds him up and says, get me this money. And they take him back and they send him away because he received mercy, but he did not show mercy. And the point of that parable is that those who receive mercy from God are those who forgive others from the heart. That's the point of the parable. Not as if forgiving merits God's forgiveness, but forgiving others is the proof and the evidence that we have been forgiven by God. This is not just a merit. It's in Matthew 6. Let me just read it so we hear it. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We also read in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the evidence that our sins are forgiven is our heart longs and desires to forgive other people. One of the evidences of someone who's not in Christ is someone who is unwilling to forgive. That's what our Bible teaches. Not that they don't struggle with it maybe at times because they've been hurt badly. Not that there's this feeling of the struggle of they know they ought to forgive. Yes, we can struggle with that. But if there's a heartfelt resistance to forgiving other people, you have to ask, have they experienced the mercy of God? Do they know how much they've offended God? Do they understand how much they've sinned against God? And they're not willing to forgive a nickel when God has forgiven $10 billion? And so the heart of the child of God is one that loves and wants to extend forgiveness to those who repent. Loves to forgive. 70 times 7, forgiveness. Loves to forgive. And you know you will be in a church that is blessed by God if you have people that, one, cover sin with their love, 1 Peter 4, and people that are willing and desire to not hold grudges against people, to not backbite against people, but want to forgive those who have sinned against them. Because our Bible also says, beware lest you bite and devour one another. That's what it says in Galatians. Now, let me read the text just so we can hear it. It's a powerful text. Biting and devouring. Think about that language. I think I have that language right, but let me make sure. It's in Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's what our Bible says. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. If you have a church that is marked by no mercy, you have a church of people who are biting and devouring and consuming one another. And I don't know about you, that's not a church I want to be a part of. People biting and devouring one another. Because what we are confessing by our life when we are biting and devouring one another is we have not really understood the mercy of God. That's really what we're saying. We are saying, yes, I know God has forgiven me a debt that I could never pay. I understand all that. But I'm holding it against you. Because, yes, I want God to forgive my debts. But I don't know about all that forgiving my debtor stuff. That sounds a little bit tough to me. That's what we're saying. Yes, forgive me my debts, please. But I don't want to forgive my debtors. But those who have experienced the mercy of God, not that it isn't challenging and hard and difficult at times, but they want to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven them. And so that's the heart of a merciful person. They are a forgiving person. Let me say this, though. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. God has made us where we shouldn't forget. And something is wrong when we forget things. We say there's something wrong when I can't remember things that I should remember. There's something wrong. So forgiveness isn't forgetting. God, in some sense, obviously doesn't forget. We know he cast it in the sea and whatnot and all those things. But God's omniscient. So he knows we did it. What God means when he says he forgets is this. He doesn't hold it against us. You remember what they did to you. Listen, this is so crucial as we think about forgiveness. You remember what they did to you. You know what they did, and you know it was sin. And you choose, as an act of your will, not to hold it against them. That's forgiveness, biblically. You know what they did, and you say, by the grace of God, because he's been merciful to me, I choose not to hold this sin against them. And that's the blessed person. Blessed are the merciful. They do not hold grudges. They are those who are long-suffering towards others. Because love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. And so we've seen that God's mercy to us. We've seen mercy is shown in pity to spiritual and physical needs. We've seen mercy is shown in forgiving others, forgiveness. It's very interesting. This is the fourth thing under Blessed are the Merciful. We have a office. We only have two offices in the church. Two offices. Elders, pastors, overseers, bishops, same thing. And deacons. Those are the two offices. Elders, deacons. And we could summarize deacons as ministers of mercy. That's what they are. Ministers of mercy. Elders are ministers that lead and teach and shepherd. Deacons are those who are benevolent men who are ministers of mercy. Why did God ordain the office of deacon? I believe Acts 6 was the first deacons. And in Acts 6, the reason was the Hellenistic widows were not being cared for. They were being neglected, merciful acts of caring for their needs. The apostles were doing it, but they said, brethren, what this is causing is us to neglect prayer and the ministry of the word. So they didn't say, well, forget about these widows, we're done with them. No, they said, let's appoint men who will care for this business. so that these widows would be taken care of their needs out of mercy. They were showing pity to them as widows so that their needs would be met. So God cares so much about mercy. Listen, he cares so much about it that he has an office in the church that is committed, not ultimately to the grounds and making sure the grass is cut. All those things are peripheral, but mainly that the church is equipped and shown mercy. That's why God has deacons. That's what we see in Acts 6. God wants the church to care for itself and for others so that the needs, the physical needs of that church are cared for. And that is under the authority, we could say, yes, under the elders, but the deacons take care of that. So the elders don't have to worry about those benevolent needs as much. The deacons make sure widows and orphans and those who are in trouble and those who are in distress and those who have genuine needs are taken care of. That's why God wants deacons in the church. They are ministers of mercy. They are appointed by God to oversee, we could say, benevolence in the church so that the church and those who are outside who have genuine needs are taken care of. So if you think of deacons as ultimately making sure the grass is cut or making sure that the building is kept up for it, they might do some of those things. But primarily, they're about mercy ministry. They're about ministering mercy, administering mercy in tangible, financial, practical needs. That's why the diaconate is appointed by God. And so what a blessing that God would say, my people need to be fed spiritually and in their soul. I have an answer for that. Elders, my people are body and soul creatures, so they have a body too. Oh, I have an answer for that. The diaconate. Because we are body and soul. God has an office for our soul and an office for our body. Blessed be his name. Elders attend our soul. Deacons attend our body with helps of mercy. It's because God not only wants our soul to be cared for, he cares so much about people's physical needs that he appointed the deacons. Think about it. The apostles in Acts 6 could have said, you know what? At the end of the day, people are going to die anyways. So let's just preach the word because they're going to die. And if they're saved, they're going to go to heaven. So let's just forget about all this benevolent stuff and let's preach. They could have said that, right? But they didn't because they knew that people were body and soul creatures. And therefore, they needed to be cared physically and spiritually for the glory of God. So the diaconate is God's mercy ministry in the church. This does not mean, don't hear me saying that men who aren't deacons can't show mercy or women who aren't deacons can't show mercy. But it's saying that in the church, these are the men that oversee that, we could say, as the men who are ministers of mercy. So now my second point is they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. We've seen that God shows mercy to us. We've seen that merciful people show pity and compassion to spiritual and physical needs. We've seen that merciful people forgive others. And in God's mercy, he has an office for the church, the office of deacon, the ministers of mercy. And then our text says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But you might be saying, I thought if we're merciful, we already have mercy. What does it mean they shall obtain? It's in the future tense that at some point they shall obtain mercy. That if you're merciful, you shall obtain mercy. It's similar to the point they shall inherit the earth. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So what does this mean? Well, just like other verses in our Bible, we don't want to blot it out of our Bible and say, well, it can't mean what it says. But at the same time, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And the Bible is explicit that we are saved not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The Bible is explicit that we're saved by grace through faith as not our own doing, it's the gift of God. The Bible is explicit that based on that, there's nothing that we can boast in. But the Bible also says that if you have faith without works, that faith is dead. Both are true. It's true on one side that we are justified and accepted by God based on Christ and Christ alone, received by faith alone. It is also true, because James 2 is in our Bible, that genuine faith always produces works. You could say it this way. Genuine faith always will, because of the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit, always produces merciful people. And so those who are by the grace of God brought to be merciful, they give evidence that they have experienced mercy and shall obtain mercy. Let me point you to a text that talks about this, this obtaining mercy. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, this is verse 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 verse 18. 2 Timothy 1 verse 18. The Lord grant to him, as Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So what is being said here is the Apostle Paul is saying he wants the Lord to grant him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day, capital D. So he's saying, this man, he knows him, he's ministered to me, he's a believer. So what does Paul mean by the Holy Spirit that he would have mercy on that day? On the day of the Lord, the last day. I think this is what it means, is that the child of God has experienced mercy now. And just like I talk about joy in this life, it's drops. And we jump into the ocean of joy in the life to come. We experience God's mercy, we could say, in droplets now. And in the new heavens and new earth, we obtain mercy in its fullest degree. Because what is the new heavens, new earth, but a place of mercy? God forever will be showering upon us his mercy and his kindness and his grace. Because in the ages to come, he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. And so we will jump into the sea of mercy, because those who have received mercy in their justification are evidencing that by their sanctification, living a merciful life, will on the last day receive mercy from God. They will not enter condemnation, but they will experience life and salvation. Again, being merciful in this life because of other scriptures cannot mean that we merit mercy from God because of being merciful. It can't mean that. But based on other texts in the Word of God, what it means, similar to James chapter 2, that genuine faith is evidenced, is shown to be true, is shown to be authentic by being merciful. That's what I think Jesus means when he says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. What he's getting at is the evidence that our sins have actually been forgiven is that we have a merciful spirit to forgive others. And if we don't forgive others, we're giving evidence that we've never received mercy ourselves. Again, it's not about earning, it's not about deserving, it's not about meriting. But it's about evidence of true and vital faith. Because again, we can't blot out of our Bibles James chapter 2. James 2 means something. Faith without works is dead. And we could say faith without genuine mercy is dead. And so that's what it means, they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. That the merciful people give evidence that they are in God's favor and therefore blessed by God. But let me talk to you, though, who are here, that know you haven't received God's mercy, know that you're still in your sin. The only way you can ever start to be merciful is if you receive first and foremost the mercy that comes as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no way for you to be merciful unless you have first, by the grace of God, experienced his mercy as a gift. Mercy, getting God's pity upon your life, God's mercy showered upon you, that is the only way you can be merciful. That you must experience God's mercy. So my question is for you, have you experienced God's mercy? Have you tasted and seen that Jehovah, the true and living God, is merciful? Have you been brought to see that the only way that you can be saved is based on God's mercy? There is no other way for you to receive salvation except based on mercy. And then for the child of God here, who knows that by the grace of God they do have a disposition towards mercy, our desire should be always to be growing in mercy. Always growing and being merciful towards others. Yes, being wise, but seeking to show mercy to spiritual and physical needs. seeking to be faithful, to give what people don't deserve, because that's what mercy is. And seeking to come alongside and help and be faithful to help those who have genuine physical or spiritual needs. We want a church plan and a church, God willing, that is committed to mercy. Because that is the church God blesses. Merciful churches, God loves them. Because not only blessed are the merciful as individuals, but blessed are the merciful corporately as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's my great desire for us, and for my own self, but for all of us, that we would be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.